bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
Jesus has defeated sin on the cross. But if he just leaves it that way, then the one who has the power of sin can reassert sin because he's not been dealt with. So Jesus deals with sin on the cross, and he has to go to the domain of the manufacturer of sin. We call him Satan. And in that domain, Jesus encountered the headquarters of sin. Now, if he had been defeated there, then we would say, well, he won the battle on the cross. He was defeated in the grave. And since he's been defeated in the grave, then everything he achieved in the cross is useless. And Paul says, if that happens, then you are still in your sins. So Jesus had to go to Satan's camp and not only defeat sin on the cross, but go to defeat Satan himself in hell. Because the first prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. That's the first time the Bible is using that phrase, the seed of the woman. Read through the Old Testament. It's always the seed of the man, the seed of the man, the seed of the man, the seed of the man. But it says the seed of the woman. It indicates that there is going to be a certain human being born later in time who will be the product of the woman without the male. And that human being is going to be called the seed of the woman. It's going to be a woman producing that child without the human male. And when that event occurs in history, that particular person called the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Not just carry away the sins of the people, but shall destroy the source of the temptation and of the sin of the people. And Jesus, after he had suffered on the cross, had to go down to bruise the head of the serpent. And the Bible said, he made a public show of them, defeating them in it. It was necessary that after he had done that, that he comes back. It's almost like you send somebody to go and collect data from under the sea. Collect something, material from under the sea. And then he goes and he wears back and says, I've arrived. And then he dies and never comes back. How are you going to see the benefit of what he did? He's collected it, but he's been conquered. So we are here. We're going to send another person. If the men who went to the moon, the Apollo 11, had not returned, we would not have a victory song. But they went and they came back. That's success. Jesus did not just have to defeat on the cross. He had to go and he had to come back so that what he had achieved on the cross would become effective. It was necessary for him to resurrect because it completed the work of redemption. The other reason why he had to resurrect is because it guaranteed the resurrection of all believers. It guaranteed the resurrection of all believers. I like how the passage puts it. It says that Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, in the New Testament, when they say falling asleep, it means they've died. Jesus became the first fruits. The first fruit means the first copy, the prototype. When a manufacturer is making a product, the people who made this TV, this microphone, they didn't start by making a million microphones. They start by making one. And then they test the one. And if the one works, then they produce many after it. The people who produced this TV, they did a prototype, and if it works, they test it, goes through all the tests, then they multiply it. So Jesus became the first fruit. It's God's first fruit. Evidence that man can rise from the dead forevermore. And so the Bible says, because he came out, he became our first fruits. And according to the Bible, because the first fruit overcame the devil and is alive forevermore, we also who believe in him have the same power in us. And at his appearing, we shall also rise from the dead and be with him forevermore. So the resurrection of Jesus guarantees your own resurrection. One of these days, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will meet him in the skies. And as he is, so shall we be. He rose, so we will rise. What happens to him happens to us, because he is our first fruits. We have a guarantee of life. And the Bible says, if our only hope in life is what is happening here, then we are of all men most pitiable. We are a pitiful bunch of people. That's why people live their lives as if when everything on this plane is ended, life has ended. Life hasn't ended. Actually, it's beginning. Those who believe shall rise with him. Those who don't will perish. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Good people will go to hell. Nice people will go to hell. Going to hell is a reality. The day you shut your eyes on this planet, it will open somewhere. You say, well, I don't care. You know, you don't care. Most of you cannot even handle little pain. If somebody puts candle fire to your little ear lobe here, you can't handle it for more than 30 seconds. Not even 30 is too long. 5 seconds, you scream and run away. But there is a punishment that is eternal. And if you are smart enough not to step on fire here on earth, why do you throw yourself in fire forever? Jesus rose from the dead to guarantee that those who are his will also rise from the dead. And where he is, there they will be. His resurrection is an indication that you don't have to die and live in hell. That when you die, you will rise again unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is our guarantee. It is the hope of the believer. Third reason why he rose from the dead is that it gave Jesus Christ authority over all realms. He has authority over all realms. It is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. It says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was given a name after his resurrection. That means that he didn't have that name before his resurrection. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. Before he came on earth, his name had power in heaven. When he came on earth, his name became powerful here on earth in two realms, the heavenly realm, the earthly realm. But then there is another realm, the realm of darkness, and he had to go and do conquest in hell. He had to smash the powers of Satan. And when he rose from the dead, then his name had power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And at the mention of his name, every knee bows. Satan respects the name of Jesus. Demons respect the name of Jesus. His name has power in every realm. It was necessary for him to resurrect, so he would have the all-surpassing name, the name Jesus. And the Bible says those who believe in his name shall not perish. They will be saved. His name is the salvation of all mankind. The third thing we want to look at is reactions to the resurrection. How do people react when they are told that Jesus rose again from the dead, that Jesus is the resurrection? Well, we're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 34. In Acts chapter 17, the great apostle Paul takes the kingdom to the seat of intellectual power, philosophy, and the arts in the ancient world. It's called Greece, and to Athens. Athens is the place of philosophy. The people there like to debate. They like to reason. Everybody is an intellectual in Athens. And they had never heard that there is a name called a person called Jesus, much less know that he died and rose again from the dead. They didn't even believe that there was a God called Yahweh or Jehovah. So these people have no clue about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises of the prophets, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the prophets, they had no clue. And Paul goes to them to tell them that a man came and he's the savior of the world. That's a very tough message to sell. So Paul starts teaching, and if you are very familiar with that teaching, which is one of my favorite preaching materials, because Paul couldn't quote from the Bible. Because these people don't know the Bible, they don't believe the Bible. So he has to quote from contemporary literature, from the poets and from signboards. So he says, well, as I was walking through your town, I saw an inscription, a signboard that says to an unknown God. And then he says, well, some of your own poets have said that we live in him and move and have our being in him. And then he starts to debate that if God is the one we live into, in, and then how do we think that he will be confined to a temple? And he'll give his own response to that. So as Paul teaches, he gets to a point and he talks about the resurrection. I want you to watch the reactions. So Acts chapter 17 from verse 30 to 34. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's a very important thing. Paul previously had said, God allowed people to worship whatever they wanted to worship. They want to worship idols, they want to worship whatever. He said it was okay. But the moment Jesus came, God says, everybody should repent. And now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris and others with him. Very interesting passage of scripture. Talks about how people respond to the message of the resurrection. There are three responses I want you to note. The first is mockery. Mockery. Those who make fun of the resurrection. After Paul had spoken about the resurrection, the people started laughing at him. And there are people who still make fun of the resurrection. They make jokes about it. They trivialize it. They make it appear as if it's a tale for simple minds. If you say Jesus rose from the dead, they're going to say, how is that possible? Biologically, how is that possible? How is that? And they give you all the scientific data and they forget this is God. If we believe God made all things out of nothing, is it too hard to believe that God's Son will rise from the dead? So there are people who mock it. When you're a Christian, people will tolerate you until you start talking about the resurrection. then people will think that your brain has gone soft. You don't think, you're not deep, you're not intellectual enough, you're not philosophical. So these people started mocking God. You remember the first response that the powerful people of Jesus' time had for the resurrection was to deny it. And they actually bribed people to go and tell the truth that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. Most powerful people, intellectuals, rich people, sophisticated people, mock the story of the resurrection. Because if Jesus is resurrected, it has deep implications for them. It means that Jesus is who he says he is. If he's who he says he is, then they have to take his word seriously. If they have to take his word seriously, they have to repent. And they don't want to repent. So in order not to repent, you have to deny the resurrection. Because if you accept the resurrection, you accept the authority of Jesus. So powerful people, intellectual people like the Athenians, laugh at it. So the message of the cross and of the resurrection will be mocked at. Don't feel bad when people laugh at you when you say Jesus rose again from the dead. Some of you will go to work on Tuesday and people are going to say, well, we went for Easter, this and Easter, my pastor preached that message, and people are going to laugh at you. And say, you people are just funny people. You think that thing is true? It's a fairy tale. That's the first response, mockery. It didn't happen today. It happened 2,000 years ago. The people here are not sophisticated. They're just repeating what Athenians have been doing. You know, sometimes people think they are so smart, but they're just replicates of Athenians. So that's the first response. First response, mockery. It didn't happen. It's nothing. Oh, this thing is a joke. Second response is indecision. Indecision. You remember, while some mocked, some said, well, we'll listen to this again. That means that something about it made sense to them, but it didn't make full sense. They were undecided. They were undecided. Those who doubt the truth. On one hand, they believe it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they say, well, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't make sense. They move from one point of belief to the other. And sadly, there are many people who go to church who call themselves Christians who are in this category. They say, well, it's in the Bible, but common sense doesn't support it. So they are in the second Athenian group. The mockers, they just throw it away. The undecided, they go in and out. And there are many people here today who may be undecided, and I hope there is no mocker here. Then there's a third group. There's a third group. The believers, those who accept the truth. It says in verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite and Damaris. So there are mockers, they are the undecided. And then there are those who believe. After the mockers and doubters have left, the believers remained. And I pray there will be believers here this morning. Interestingly, if you look at everybody who believed the resurrection, it was a personal decision. Mary, the first one who believed, saw Jesus, thought he was a gardener, later got to know it was Jesus and believe. Peter had to run with John to the tomb, enter the empty tomb, saw the grave clothes, and then believed. The rest of the disciples saw Jesus personally, and they believed. Thomas says, I can't believe because of you. I have to experience him by myself. So he touches Jesus and believes. One thing is common to everyone who believed the resurrection. Each one had a personal encounter with Jesus. You can't have group belief. You can't say, well, I go to ICGC, so I'm a believer. Pastor Otabele is my pastor, I'm a believer. No, you can't say that. You can't say, well, my church is a Pentecostal church, so I'm a believer. My father is a pastor, so I'm a believer. I go to church every day, I'm a believer. No, each one of us must have a direct personal encounter with Jesus. We are saved one person at a time. One person at a time. We are not saved care of somebody. My salvation will not help you. My salvation won't even help my children. My children are not saved because of me. They are saved because each one of them must investigate Jesus for himself. And each one of them must come to the realization, Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe. That's a personal decision. It's a personal decision. There are some of you here sitting here, maybe you came with a friend, you came with a group, and you're going to ask somebody, so what do you think? What do you think? It's not what he thinks, it's what you believe. It's a personal decision. Each disciple had to make a personal decision. It wasn't a whole group saying, we all believe. No, each one had a personal encounter with Jesus. And this morning, there are many people here in this auditorium, outside, who are listening to me online, who have to make a personal decision for Jesus. You have to have a personal encounter. You say, how do I know it? Because Christ will speak to each one of you individually. He's speaking to people right now. He's telling them, come to me. Come to me. I want you. I will save you. I will forgive you. I will make you new. But you have to listen to him as a person. The Bible says on that day, there will be two grinding together. Corn, one will be taken, one will be left. Friendship won't help you. There will be two on a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Friendship doesn't help in this matter. You have to make a decision. So let's conclude the message. How do we accept God's gift of salvation? How do we accept it? It's as simple as ABC. God's way of salvation is so simple that anybody can receive. He didn't make it a mystery. It's not a Da Vinci code that you have to travel to try and break in order to find the truth. It's as simple as ABC. So what's the ABC of salvation? Number one, A, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature and by practice. The thing is, you are a sinner. You just have to accept it. You know, it is. But you know, there are people who are sinners who say, I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm a good man. I'm a nice guy. You know, I give to people. But you know you are a sinner. Your motives are wrong. Your actions get wrong. You do the wrong thing. And even if you did everything right, your nature itself is sinful. You can't beat it. You're a sinner. That's the A. B, believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, well, polish yourself, make yourself nice, be clean, clean yourself, and come to me and I'll accept you. Whilst you are still a sinner, he has provided redemption. And see, you have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Lord of your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Three things: to acknowledge you are a sinner, to believe that he died for you and paid for your sins, and to publicly demonstrate or confess or declare or affirm and say, yes, today I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The third one is very, very important. Many things in life change when we make a declaration. When two people come to be married, they're two single individuals, and they want to marry, they don't just say, I marry you. No. They come before the altar, and they are asked a couple of questions. They say, I do, I will. And then they are married. How do they get married? By their confession. They say it, and they get married. And in many things, when a president wants to be president of a country, it's not just the votes that win him the presidency. He has to make a confession, swear an oath. He becomes a president. In the same way, when you want to become a Christian, Christ has died for you. He's resurrected. He has done all of that. But you also have to make a confession. You have to say something that will make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And this morning, we want to give as many people as possible to make that choice. Let's bow our heads. The question is, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you accepted him as your Lord? Have you received him into your heart? Have you made a public declaration of him? And if you haven't, this morning we want to give you the chance to start on this Easter Sunday morning a brand new life in Christ Jesus. And with every head bowed, if today you say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I want to confess him publicly as my Lord. If that is your desire, just lift up your right hand wherever you are. You say, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins washed away. I want to start a new life in Christ. If that's your desire, wherever you are, lift up your hands. This is a good time to give your life to Jesus. It's not about whom you came to church with. It's not even about whether you have filled our membership forms and you are a member of this church. Salvation is not church membership. It's a personal relationship with Christ. There is an old song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It is not we have decided. It is I have decided. It's your choice. It's your decision. Today, you are making a very important decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I want you to lift up your right hand again in front, and I'm going to lead you to pray a very simple prayer for you to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I come to you as I am. I am a sinner. I ask you, Father, forgive me of my sins, wash me, and cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Today, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. He died for me. He rose again from the dead. And I confess him. I declare him as my Lord. I declare in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I thank you, Father, for accepting me and changing my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbill, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbill. Email otterbill@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.